Greetings and welcome, everyone. I really appreciated the sermonette and the music. Mr. Pritchard is a very multi-talented person, and we're really glad to have the Pritchards here in the Dallas area. Really looking forward to the potluck and the fun show this evening. And I'll mention that our son Danny is supposed to be visiting us from from Seattle this next weekend, so we're looking forward to that. The title of the sermon is How to Celebrate God's Sabbath, and I wanted to emphasize the word celebrate because even though the Sabbath is a day for which we should have deep reverence, yet it's certainly not a sad day. Generally, it is a very joyful and joyous day, a day to celebrate. I'm happy to say that my wife and I have been celebrating the Sabbath for over 50 years, and we've loved it every week. During that time. In a way, this subject and sermon is a follow-up to the United Church of God booklet, Sunset to Sunset, which does a wonderful job in thoroughly explaining the Sabbath and proving what the Bible says about the Sabbath. But even though it goes into some detail about how to observe the Sabbath, it doesn't spend a lot of detail on that, and I felt like that we needed more elaboration on that subject. In fact, I'm suggesting that we have a reprint article on that, and I'm going to write the subject up and submit it and see if they want to use it as a reprint article for people who want to know more about how to celebrate the Sabbath. The booklet, of course, proves absolutely that the Ten Commandments are still in force, and that includes the Fourth Commandment about the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath is from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, and it is holy time. It's still holy time. God has not changed his mind about which day he wants to be holy, and if he had ever made such a colossal change, I think he would have told us about that. And he hasn't changed it, and it's certainly not up to any human being to change the day. Because I've written up quite a bit of this already, in some cases because I'm so concerned about the wording, the exact wording, that in some cases I'll just read my own writing. But let's begin by turning to Exodus 20, where we read the actual command, the fourth commandment. Now, the commandment is given again in Deuteronomy 5 after they had come to the approach to going into the promised land. And that is a slightly different wording. But we'll go ahead and read what it says here in Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Of course, remember shows that it's not a new commandment, but it's something that they had partly forgotten while they were in captivity in Egypt. And human beings still tend to forget it. And it's holy, and we should keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal, your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And the word hallowed means to make holy. So it is the Sabbath of the Eternal God. So that means it is the true Lord's Day. We don't worship the Sabbath, but we certainly honor God by honoring his holy time, the day that belongs to him. In fact, we especially appreciate that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath when we realize that it was actually he, Jesus Christ, who was the creator on behalf of God the Father. He actually created what we read in Genesis 1, and he is the one then who rested on the seventh day and made it holy. Some people have accused the Sabbath of promoting laziness and idleness because of 24 hours of not working. But part of the commandment reads, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So it, along with the rest of the Bible, promotes a strong work ethic. In fact, R&R, rest and rejuvenation, helps to restore your energy and to re-energize you in a way so that you can actually accomplish more, generally speaking, in the long run, be more productive because you have taken time to take a break and to get a rest. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we're doing wrong if we're not laboring every week for 6 days, because that would mean that we would never take a vacation and no one could ever retire. You could never do personal chores and things like that. But it means there are 6 days for doing your thing, for all the work that you want to do personally. That is for those 6 days. Those 6 days are for earning a living, doing our chores, shopping, working on projects, engaging in recreation and entertainment. In other words, all the mundane and menial and secular things that we need to get done. Next, I want to talk about biblical Sabbath keeping versus non-biblical Sabbath keeping. God is very displeased with what are seemingly two opposite trends. One is anti-Semitism, where there's prejudice and hostility against Jews and anything Jewish, and that is despicable. There's absolutely no excuse for that, and of course, that is partly because there's a real Satan, the devil, who despises everybody, but he especially despises Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was Jewish, and partly for that reason, Satan has tried to promote hostility against Jewish people and all things Jewish. Another extreme, though, is where Christians want to be messianic. In other words, they want to add Jewish customs or some other customs into their Christian religion. But that's in direct violation of Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, and I'll read that. God says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it." Now, very similar wording is also in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. And at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, there's a strong warning there about not adding to God's word or taking anything away from God's word. Our booklet, Sunset to Sunset, very thoroughly explains the history of what led up to the time of Jesus Christ and how when people came out of Babylonian captivity, they knew that one of the major reasons they had been sent into captivity to begin with was because of Sabbath breaking. So they were very focused on avoiding Sabbath breaking. But what they did is the religious leaders especially went to the opposite extreme and reasoned that they would build a fence around the Sabbath command by adding additional rules and regulations so that by observing those, you wouldn't even get close to breaking the Sabbath commandment. But that certainly was adding to the scriptures just exactly as God said not to do. So by the time of Jesus Christ, several hundred rules had been added to the Sabbath keeping of the more pious and religious people of that society. Many, many do's and don'ts had been added to the pure simplicity of God's Sabbath law. And they carried a lot of authority by that time. The regulations were mostly negative. Don't do this, and you can't do this. So the rules are quite restrictive and constrictive, putting people into somewhat of a claustrophobic straitjacket. The most influential Jewish leaders falsely accuse Jesus Christ of breaking the Sabbath. Of course, we clearly understand that he never broke the Sabbath. He never committed any kind of sin. He was transgressing their customs and traditions and rules, which they regarded as Sabbath breaking. But that shows you how it had become oppressive in that way. And it had become rigid and ritualistic and legalistic. And so what was intended by God to be a day of joy had become more of a joyless day, promoting worry, as we heard not to do in the sermonette, worrying about, am I going to break this little rule or that little rule? And so that had largely replaced the Old Testament scriptures. Now, there are three chapters in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Mark 7 and Matthew 15 and Matthew 23. Those three chapters are largely devoted to Jesus Christ very strongly denouncing the replacement of God's word with customs and traditions that often took priority over God's word and sometimes even quite often contradicted God's word. And when there was a contradiction, well, the tradition took precedence over the law of God. You know, that has given Sabbath keeping a bad reputation because most people don't thoroughly understand the Bible. And what little they know about the Bible, they tend to associate with what they've heard about some of the Sabbath keepers of various religions. And if what they've heard is that Sabbath is a very restrictive day and it is lots of do's and lots of don'ts and can'ts, that has given the Sabbath a bad reputation. People have tended to not be attracted to the Sabbath and have not been inclined to want to even look into it because they reject it based upon what they've heard about Sabbath keeping. So you could say what they've done is they've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And I'm saying the baby is true biblical Sabbath keeping, but the bathwater is all these add-ons that were added to it, making it more restrictive and legalistic. And therefore, this has accomplished what Satan wanted to accomplish, where people then have a negative view of God's Sabbath, which is a wonderful day and a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful gift of God to mankind. God certainly knew what he was doing by resting and making holy that day and establishing from the very beginning a holy day for all humanity. And he instituted that before he even instituted marriage. That was the very first thing he instituted was the Sabbath. So I want you to beware because the temptation to add to the Bible or take away from the Bible is a never-ending tendency. And often it's by very well-meaning people who want to be super careful and they want to try to influence other people to be super careful. But when somebody tells you what you can do or you cannot do on the Sabbath, be sure to check it out with the Bible because it might be that person's interpretation or view, but it might not be something in the Bible. In other words, God does not micromanage us, and he doesn't want us to micromanage each other because all of us make decisions every week. What am I going to do right now? What am I going to do next hour? What am I going to do this Sabbath? It's a little bit different from what I did last Sabbath. We're constantly making decisions, and nobody's looking over your shoulder and saying, this is exactly what you need to do. God gives us plenty of wonderful guidelines, and then he leaves it up to our conscience as to how we then observe it. Now, I think at this point, I'm going to mention that that off and on there has been a controversy among not just United Church of God, but among Sabbath keepers in general about whether it's permissible in God's sight or fine in God's sight or not fine in God's sight to eat out at a restaurant on the Sabbath. And so this is a matter of conscience. Again, God doesn't tell you either you should or you should not. So it is a matter of your own conscience and your own conviction. The official position of the United Church of God is that there's nothing wrong in itself of eating out on the Sabbath. And so because this became divisive and controversial at one time, back in 2003, the church did a study, and they published this study paper called Principles of Sabbath Observance, Eating Out on the Sabbath. And the conclusion of the paper is that we as a church, as a whole, do not feel that there is anything sinful about eating out on the Sabbath. And that paper is available for anyone to read. It's on the Members United Church of God website. But as I mentioned before, so many things are left up to our conscience, and this certainly is a matter of a person's own convictions and his own conscience. And the Bible does place quite a bit of emphasis on conscience, not to violate your own conscience. The Apostle Paul wrote quite a bit about that. He also tells us that we should not offend somebody else, and one way to offend somebody else is try to make them feel bad or be critical of them or put them down for their own convictions about what they are choosing to do. Kind of reminds me of how some people were making quite an issue when people came into the church who were vegetarians. And Paul said, look, if they want to be a vegetarian or if they want to choose a certain day and think that's a better day to do without meat or something, he said, don't make an issue out of it. And so the Bible is clear that our unity and harmony and peace is extremely important. And exactly what you choose to do on the Sabbath and not do is between you and God. And we can all respect each other and enjoy the harmony that we have and we want to continue to have. Next, I want to point out some lessons from Exodus 16. And you can turn there, although we won't actually read a lot of it. But this is a fascinating chapter to review once in a while. This was about 1 month after they had first started out of Egypt. And they had come to an encampment on the way to Mount Sinai, and they had complained about not having food, and so God was going to explain to them where their food was going to be coming from, that he was going to be sending them manna 6 days out of every week for the next 40 years. And that was a lot of manna because we can estimate roughly that there must have been about 4 million Israelites trekking through the wilderness relying on that manna. But he chose that time also to explain how important is God's Sabbath. And he told them that for 6 days, manna is going to appear every morning. And you can go out and gather it, but don't try to save it over for the next day because it's going to stink and rot. But then it's different on the sixth day because then you should harvest extra manna and save it over to the Sabbath. So this was an everyday miracle. The manna itself is a miracle, and the fact that the manna could be saved over from the sixth to the seventh day was another miracle. And this way, he enforced it. He showed them that this is real. This is holy time, and you must then not be gathering, harvesting manna, or even try to harvest manna or go looking for it on the Sabbath. And if you're going to boil or bake, in other words, do heavy cooking, then you should do that on the sixth day in preparation for the Sabbath day. So it's quite interesting how God reveal that. And even though it says that they were not to bake or to boil on the Sabbath, we think we understand that like cooking, if you're frying eggs or warming things up, that's fine. But when it comes to time-consuming or laborious food preparation, that we should try to do that on the sixth day. So because of this example, we customarily call Friday the preparation day. But just to clarify, the Bible itself nowhere states that the sixth day is quote-unquote preparation day. In the Gospels, you'll find about a half a dozen places where it mentions preparation day or day of preparation. But in all those cases, it's talking about the day on which Jesus Christ was crucified, which was the Passover. And the reason Passover was called preparation day is because that was the very last day to make sure that you had all the leaven out of your home before you started observing the days of unleavened bread. And that was what the term preparation day was all about, was the final preparation for the days of unleavened bread. Now, there is a scripture which says, it's in Mark 15:42, and this confuses a lot of people. In Mark 15:42, it says, the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. But we understand clearly that that Sabbath day was an annual Sabbath day. It was a holy day, the first day of the days of unleavened bread. And so that's what it's referring to, that the preparation day was a day before that holy day of the days of unleavened bread. One little problem with thinking of Friday as a preparation day is that sometimes people tend to put off too many things until the sixth day. And then use a crash program to make all these final preparations. So often we need to plan farther ahead than that and consider every day a preparation day, where you're getting enough things done each day during the week so that you're not crowding too much into the sixth day or running over into the Sabbath. In fact, looking ahead is part of the joy. The joy of anything is partly anticipation. I mean, we're already enjoying the fun show this evening because we're anticipating it. We're looking forward to it, and that's part of the joy. And so anticipating the Sabbath is part of the joy. Now, in this chapter, in verse 4, it says, the Eternal said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And that's interesting. He was going to test them. And the Sabbath does turn out to be quite an important test commandment. Because people with human reasoning often conclude that, well, we should not kill each other and we should not steal from each other and we should not lie to each other and so forth. But people can find more excuses for not keeping the Sabbath than for any other commandment. And partly because of Satan the devil and because of various prejudices, so much of the world has been highly prejudiced against the Sabbath. And so for a person to sincerely and honestly examine this commandment and come to the conclusion, yes, this is what the Bible teaches and I will do it, even if family and friends might not like it and I might get some persecution, yet I am willing to keep this commandment. I read a book by a Sabbath keeper written way back in 1724 titled A Defense of the Sabbath. And I just want to mention one interesting point that he made. He reminded us that Jesus Christ was crucified between two robbers. And he says, well, so much of the world wants to keep Sunday and another part of the world wants to keep Friday. So he says the Sabbath has been crucified between two robbers. And it does seem like people like, well, I don't mind getting close to the Sabbath, but not right on the Sabbath. You know, Sunday's okay, Friday's okay, but not on the seventh day. Now I'm going to turn to some scriptures in Exodus, some other scriptures. In Exodus 31, it tells us, and what I'm doing partly now is clearing up some things that often people are confused about. And part of the purpose of this message is so that when people challenge you on Sabbath questions and want to argue various points, that you'll know how to answer them on various things. Now in Exodus 31, verses 13 through 17, are instructions about keeping the Sabbath. In fact, in verse 16, it calls it a perpetual covenant. I guess you should know what perpetual means. That means it doesn't stop. It just keeps going. Now, this instruction is given right at the beginning of this section where he's going to be telling about the design of the tabernacle and the furnishings and other related things. And so the very first thing that God tells them is, okay, now that I'm going to tell you about all this work on, you might say, God's property, no matter how important you think this work is, you still rest, still stop working on the Sabbath. And in fact, here it says in this very section that it is a capital crime, that those that would break the Sabbath would be put to death. Now, that shows how important this day is in God's sight. However, when somebody argues with you and says, well, if you're going to be a Sabbath keeper, I guess you put people to death, don't you? And twist the scriptures in that way. Of course, we understand that all the administrative laws in the Old Testament that had to do with punishments and penalties, all that was part of the Old Covenant. That was strictly for the nation of Israel as to how these laws were administered in the nation of Israel when Jesus Christ was the head over Israel. And of course, all that came to an end, first of all, with the end of Israel, and secondly, with the end of the Old Covenant and the replacement by the New Covenant. But the spiritual laws, of course, are still enforced just as much as ever. Now, in Exodus 34 and verse 21, it says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. God knew that people would think, well, okay, I'm going to keep the Sabbath, but there are just going to be a couple times during the year when I just have to work on the Sabbath. I mean, if there's expectation of bad weather, I've got to get the plowing done. Or if there's an expectation of bad weather and the crop is ripe, I've got to harvest. And so we can use human reasoning thinking, well, I've got a real crisis. You know, a lot is at stake. I'm under a lot of pressure. So whether you're a farmer or you're not a farmer, there are going to be times when you're going to be severely tested. And what the scripture is telling us is, unless it's a real emergency, what Jesus Christ explained with the example of an ox that fell in the ditch and was in real trouble, and you needed to pull him out, if it's not a real emergency, there is no time during the year when you're excused for not keeping the Sabbath. Now, sometimes that means a real sacrifice. Sometimes people lose a job because of refusing to work on the Sabbath. But when a person has real faith in God and is obedient to God, then God is going to bless that person in the long run. And what happens to you long-term is much more important than what happens short-term. Our greatest security is with God by far. And, of course, ultimately, what is at stake is our eternal life. In Exodus 35 through 39, there are more instructions, this time on actually constructing God's tabernacle and all the furnishings. And so here at the very beginning, they're saying, God says that in verse 2 of chapter 35, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the eternal. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath. Does that mean that we can't have a fire for warmth? Well, of course we can have a fire for warmth. What Bible scholars are quite confident this means is that people tend to reason around a law and reason that, well, I'm technically not going to work, but I'm just going to use part of the Sabbath to prepare for my work because I need to have the furnaces hot and ready to go, ready to smelt ores. I'd like to start immediately after sundown, so I'm going to get the fires lit and get them really hot so that they're nice and hot by the time the Sabbath ends. And so that's the idea here, is no preparations for work to be done on the Sabbath. The same principle applies to an example in Numbers 15. In Numbers 15, beginning in verse 32, there's the example of a man was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And apparently that was gathering sticks as fuel for fires. And the judgment was that that was clearly a violation of the Sabbath. Once again, apparently this man was thinking, well, I'm not actually going to start my fire on the Sabbath, but I'm going to gather firewood on the Sabbath so that I can have a nice stockpile of firewood when the sun goes down so I can really start up and focus on the fire and not gathering firewood after the Sabbath. Again, that was no excuse for that. He should have known better. So it shows we should not even be thinking about our work on the Sabbath, because that's part of the spirit of the law, which is just as important as the letter of the law. And Amos 8 and verse 5 is a scripture that shows that very attitude of, oh me, I've got to keep the Sabbath, but I can't wait for sundown so I can get to those things that I want to do. Just can't wait for sundown, can't wait for the Sabbath to be over to get to those things that I want to do. However, that doesn't mean that you can never talk about your occupation on the Sabbath, because when we're trying to get to know one another, one of the questions we like to ask people is, what is your line of work? What is your occupation? And so to tell somebody your occupation and some of your experiences, that's fine, because that's part of getting to know people. And then sometimes we share trials. Sometimes we see a friend on the Sabbath and we say, well, how'd your week go? And you might say, well, I had a big problem at work, and it really was a crisis. And we like to know things like this so we can pray for one another and encourage one another. But to discuss business in the sense of, well, give me some tips, give me some business tips on the Sabbath, that's certainly a no-no. Now, going back to Genesis 2 and verse 2, where we read about God instituting the Sabbath, I'm going to read those two verses. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, and because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The word for rest is, I think it's pronounced Shabbat. It's S-H-A-B-A-T-H. It's the same spelling as the Hebrew word for Sabbath, except it's got one less B. The Hebrew word for Sabbath has got two B's in the middle. The word for rest has got one B in the middle. And this verb, to rest, means to stop, to cease, to terminate. It doesn't mean resting. When a ball rolls and then comes to a stop, we say the ball has come to a rest. The ball has stopped. In music, we have rest notes. A rest note means you don't keep playing your instrument during that rest note. You stop playing. So in these senses, tiredness is irrelevant. The Sabbath command is to stop working. In fact, that's what it says in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Stop working. Don't work on the Sabbath day. In fact, It even says in verse 2 of Genesis 2, God ended his work. That's just saying almost the same thing. So he set us the example of ceasing his creative work so that he could do something different on the Sabbath day. Now in Exodus, so it's interesting that the Bible uses a different word for rested in Exodus 20. In Exodus 20 in verse 11, it doesn't use that same word. And so does that mean doing resting, like sleeping and reclining and things like that? No, in verse 11 it says, "For in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." But here it's a different Hebrew word. It's nuach, N-U-A-C-H. And that's used 65 times in the Old Testament, which, and it generally means stability, tranquility, restfulness. In other words, being at peace and quiet, but never to physical resting. In other words, it never means you're supposed to be trying to rest up from being tired. That is not the emphasis there either. Just more the experience of, oh, now I can relax and not do my work during this time. So ceasing from work implies that we're to cease from money making, materialistic and commercial pursuits, laborious work, unnecessary chores, shopping, worldly entertainment and recreation, academic studies, and basically anything that takes our minds off of God and His Sabbath and what the Sabbath means. But it doesn't mean it's a do-nothing day. In other words, as long as I'm doing nothing, then God is really pleased with me, because I'm not doing much. I'm really resting. I'm getting a lot of rest. I'm sleeping late and I'm napping, and the more I nap, the more righteous I am. That's not the idea. So I bring this point up because this is a common misunderstanding. Not that we would word it in the extreme way that I'm wording it right now, but in the back of our minds, we can have kind of a subtle misunderstanding that rest means, hey, don't expend much energy, don't walk too fast, don't ever run, don't ever exert much energy, take it real easy on that day. And so with that kind of reasoning, if we stayed in bed for 24 hours, we'd really be righteous. Of course, we can be thankful that God has given us a day that does allow flexibility. It's a day where God says, here's the overall framework, and if you need extra physical rest, if you do need to sleep late because you've been losing sleep, that's okay, that's fine, it's wonderful. If you want to take a nap, that's okay too. So it's wonderful that the Sabbath gives us that option. But I feel like that when people push themselves really hard all week long and they're unnecessarily losing sleep, and I'm not talking about sometimes we have a necessity of losing sleep, but when people are just wanting to do their thing and stay up late and maybe watch TV late and they just exhaust themselves by Friday because they think, well, that's okay for me to lose sleep all week because now I can just really sleep a lot on the Sabbath. Is that really righteous? Is that really using that holy time in the way that exalts God and worships God and honors God and where we grow spiritually? So that's something for you to think about. If you're unnecessarily wearing yourself out during the week, then you're actually stealing. I feel like it's stealing time away from the Sabbath. You're actually stealing time away. You're taking what should be the sleep time from other days, and you're putting a lot of it on the Sabbath day. Many Sabbath keepers expend more energy on the Sabbath than they do other times. Sometimes ministers and other people who have responsibilities on the Sabbath, like some of you come here early or you stay late because of Sabbath responsibilities. And if you have a desk job all week, you might be expending more energy on the Sabbath. And certainly if you're a retired person, you certainly may have a sedentary life, and you might to get up and get dressed and travel 50 miles and sit through church services and fellowship a lot and then drive home, that may be a whole lot more energy than you are expending on most other days of the week. So that's not the issue. We stop when you think of what Jesus did. Generally speaking, Jesus and the apostles probably spent more energy on the Sabbath than they did other Sabbaths. And likewise, we should energetically be fellowshipping. We should want to come early and stay a while afterwards so that we can get to know people and talk and have that fellowship and encourage one another and do good, as Jesus said, by sometimes going to visit someone or calling people or writing to them or emailing them and communicating in ways. And so it's a day when there's many good things that can be done. It's not just a do-not day. There's many good things to do on the Sabbath. In fact, for some people, getting some leisurely exercise on the Sabbath makes them feel better and more alert for the rest of the day. And I'm talking about something like a walk or a short jog or a short swim. And that can coincide with getting outdoors and viewing God's creation and enjoying the wonderful masterpiece of God's creation. Exercise is especially important for children, especially for young children. Energetic children can come to think of the Sabbath as a miserable day, as a miserable time, if it's highly restrictive, because parents are telling them, be still, be still. This is the Sabbath. You're supposed to be resting. You're not supposed to be running. You're not supposed to be doing all this physical activity. And for a child, that can be a torment. And that's one reason why some people that have grown up in the church have left the church, is because they really don't have very good memories of Sabbath keeping. It was a day which was so restrictive for them. So a lot of it depends on the age of the child, of course. But children need some playtime, and preferably non-competitive. I mean, we don't want them getting into a highly competitive sports-type activity. But when young children need to get out and run or things like that, it's good for them. And in fact, if they do it before they come to church and burn off some of that energy, they might sit still better in church. Sometimes the reason kids are so squirmy at church and wanting to run is because they've been kept so still before they came to church. So maybe if we let them run more before church, then they would be a little quieter at church. I want us to really focus on the Sabbath being 24 hours of precious, holy time. That's the big issue of the Sabbath. It's a monument to God in time. And with that mindset, you will tend to make good decisions. Because defining the Sabbath by your own do's and don'ts kind of miss the point. And you can accidentally end up with your own set of add-on rules for the Sabbath. And let me give you an example. Often when people are new to understanding Sabbath keeping, they start asking, well, is it okay to do this? Is it permissible to do that on the Sabbath? And they'll ask things like, well, is it wrong to wash and set my hair or shine my shoes or do my manicure or press my clothes or watch the national and local news and watch some nature or educational programs on TV and read my mail in the newspaper and do some minor cooking and wash a few dishes and make up my bed? Now, oftentimes these are not asked altogether. They'll come and ask a minister or somebody one at a time. Well, what about this? And oftentimes the answer will be, well, that's not necessarily a sin. I mean, it's up to you, but it's probably okay. I don't see that that's necessarily a sin. But what happens is people think, oh, good, I can do all those things on the Sabbath, and then I won't have to do them on the other days. I can spend, let's say, the sixth day for doing things that I want to do, and I can save all these little mini chores for the Sabbath time. But the trouble is, you see what happens. By the time you do all these little so-called permissible things, and then you eat and you sleep and you go to church, that's all the time there is. You've eaten up the whole 24 hours. And with maybe no Bible study, hardly any prayer, hardly anything very spiritual except going to church. So that is a mindset that we should really try to avoid. And that is, oh good, there's all these permissible things that are not sinful that I can do each Sabbath. And, of course, that shows why it's wonderful if you can get many of these things done before the Sabbath. Then you won't need to do so many of those things on the Sabbath if you have them done before the Sabbath. Now, let me say a word about the high-tech age that we live in. We live in an age where we have videos and internet websites and TV programs and so forth. And there's many good things that can be read and watched on the Sabbath. But there's plenty of bad things, and there's a lot of things that are in between that are just trivial stuff. They're not really bad, they're not evil, they're not sinful, but they're just sort of entertainment or trivial stuff. And the Sabbath is not the time for trivial pursuit, to pursue the trivia, the trivialities of life. You know, it's so much better if we look for real substance, where we have more depth to our thinking and what we're doing on the Sabbath. So choose very wisely. Think, what would Jesus Christ view? What would he be reading? What would he be watching if he were here with us? Next, I want to emphasize that the Sabbath is family time. It's a wonderful time for the family, for family togetherness. Especially if you have children at home, then family prayer and family Bible study are wonderful if you can do them every day of the week. But it's especially important to have family prayer and family Bible study. When I say family Bible study, that isn't necessarily reading right out of the Bible. It could be reading some Bible literature. If it's a young child, it could be some kind of literature that is for that age range. It could be Bible games, Bible puzzles, Bible songs, but things that are related to the Bible and that are enhance the understanding and the inspiration for the whole family. Family discussions, where you encourage your children to really open up and share their thoughts and their experiences of the past week and what's on their mind and discussing issues and, well, how does God look at this? And what do you think God would want us to do in this situation or that situation? It's a time to be very warm and affectionate and joyous with plenty of hugs and kisses and cuddling and playfulness. You know, wrestling with a young little kid is delightful to a kid. All that physical interaction and touching and all of that. Inspiring music certainly can add a joy to the Sabbath, an inspiration. The Sabbath is a priceless time for teaching. I think you're familiar with the section in Deuteronomy 6, where God says that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, and teach your children. He said, teach them every opportunity. Teach them when you rise up. Teach them when you lie down. Teach them as you walk in the way or ride in the way. Use every opportunity to be teaching your children. And some of you are very busy during the week and don't have near as much time for teaching your children as you would like on other days of the week. But hopefully you will certainly make that an important part of Sabbath keeping, is teaching and discussing things with your children. And if you're riding a ways in the car to get to and from Sabbath services, that's a wonderful time to talk and and even teach. You've got a captive audience when they're in the car. They can't get away from you. And there's not much else to do but to listen and to talk. So make good use of that time. Don't just ride along in silence or talking about trivial stuff. Try to plan what you're going to talk about and get your family to open up at that time. This could be a whole sermon in itself about how to make the Sabbath a family time. There's so many good things that you can do with your family on the Sabbath, and I'm just barely touching the surface on this. Mealtime, of course, is a wonderful time for togetherness, especially on the Sabbath. Family, food, and fellowship fit together fabulously. Leviticus 23 is a chapter that gives us all of the feast days of God, including all seven of the annual festivals. But at the beginning of the chapter, it includes the weekly Sabbath. So the weekly Sabbath is included in the feast of the eternal. Now, the word feast implies a spiritual feast, number one. It's a day to feast on spiritual food, to study and to reflect and to come to church and to hear the messages and things like that. And hopefully we are getting a spiritual feast each Sabbath. But the implication is, because it's a feast day, that it's a normal thing to enjoy food on that day and enjoy it in a relaxed way. Now, that doesn't mean you can never fast on the Sabbath, but we recommend that people don't always choose the Sabbath for their fast day, because then you kind of associate the Sabbath with being hungry and going without. And so if you can find another day where you can spend extra time in prayer and Bible study along with your fasting and not always on the Sabbath, that's a good thing. But try to enhance the Sabbath and make it even more of a joy for your family by planning special meals. In a sense, every Sabbath is a Thanksgiving day. We have so much for which to be thankful, and the Sabbath is a good time to think about all of our blessings and to give thanks to God. And so we can think of the meals as sort of Thanksgiving meals. In fact, the Sabbath is kind of a miniature Feast of Tabernacles because of the way that the seventh day of the week seems to picture the seventh millennium when Christ is going to be ruling the world. You can think of the Sabbath as kind of a mini Feast of Tabernacles. And if you're married, the Sabbath is a valuable time for relaxed reconnecting, togetherness, and bonding. It's a perfectly good time for affection and intimacy. Now I'm going to cover three major themes of the Sabbath. And these themes come, first of all, from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. So I'm in Exodus 20, and we notice that the emphasis on the major lesson here is in verse 11. For in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the first great theme is to worship God and glorify God as creator. It's a day to think about the amazing creation and to think of the relationship we have with the creator of all things and the one who created us in his own image for a very great purpose and destiny. It's a good day to go outdoors for a while, or to at least get out in your car for a while where you can see some of the scenery that God has created. God is certainly the master artist and designer. We're blessed in these days where we can receive emails that people send with photographs of amazing animals and birds and fish and sea life and things. Or we can look on the internet. There is just no end how we can, in a sense, tour the world. We are able to see so many things that people prior to our generation have never been able to see. Because even if they traveled all over the world all the time, they would never go to the depths of the oceans and back into the rainforest and see some of the unusual things that exist here on Earth. In fact, I'm constantly seeing photographs of things that I've never seen before. Fish and insects and animals and birds and things like, I've never seen that before. The variety that God has created on Earth is just astounding, and because we just keep realizing that more and more. And there are lessons to be learned from God's creation. You know, there's two major ways to learn about God. One is through His Word, and the other is through His works. We learn a lot about God from His creation. And that's exactly what Romans 1, verse 20, is telling us, is that we learn so much about God from the things that He's created. If everyone sincerely observed the Sabbath, hardly anyone would believe in the silly fantasy of evolution. Human nature is so rebellious that people don't want to believe in an all-powerful God with supreme authority because they don't want to submit to His laws. And it's tragic that as people have gotten away from the Sabbath, they get away from so many other things at the same time. They get away with a close relationship with God. They get away from appreciating the artistry and the masterpiece of God's creation. And they believe in fantasies. Now I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 5, which is where Moses is reviewing the Ten Commandments at the end of the 40 years. And there's a little bit different wording. And in verse 15, it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Eternal your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Eternal your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now for those Israelites, it should have been, in their view, a wonderful blessing that, wow, I no longer have to work 7 days a week. But of course, they tended to be carnal and ungrateful in most cases. And some people will read this and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I wasn't in Egypt. And my ancestors were not in Egypt. But when you really understand the Bible, this is a wonderful metaphor, a wonderful illustration of how God has called us. This shows that we should glorify God on the Sabbath as our Savior, as our Liberator, as our Redeemer, the one who has called us out of the slavery of sin to the slavery to God, out of the ignorance and the darkness and the slavery and the stupidity of this worldly life into a new life with a great hope of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Understanding our destiny, understanding the plan of God is so awesome. And this also relates to what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11, where He says, "All you who are burdened and heavy laden, come to Me, and I will give you rest." Well, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, and you can't really separate them. You know, when you're really observing the Sabbath the way you should, you are fellowshipping in a special way with Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 John 1, that chapter shows that true spiritual fellowship can only be had by people who are spiritually minded, because the Holy Spirit gives us the true sharing and the bonding and the fellowship that God wants us to have. And we're not only having intimate fellowship with each other, but when we come to church services, we have additional fellowship in a different way with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And the way I picture it is that even though the Holy Spirit is coming to me and is flowing directly to me, yet when I come in here to church services, the Holy Spirit is flowing through you and is touching me. And it's like, wow, I'm getting an extra shot of the Holy Spirit. I'm getting an extra relationship, an extra exposure to the Holy Spirit as it's flowing through you. And and hopefully flowing through me. So there is something very special about that spiritual fellowship. And so the Sabbath is a time to reflect on, wow, I'm called to be part of the first fruits. That to be one of the few that the Bible calls the saints. To be prepared for the first resurrection into the kingdom of God. Now, the third great theme is not quite as absolute, not quite as clear, but in the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, it seems to tell us, along with some other related scriptures, that the Sabbath is a type of the coming millennium. So the Sabbath is a time to glorify God as the soon coming king over all the earth, as Zechariah 14 says. Jesus Christ might return at the end of 6,000 years, and if that's the timing, then what we had was six millennial days, followed by another millennium, a seventh millennial day. So the Sabbath is a good time to reflect on millennial prophecies and to celebrate in advance the coming kingdom of God and where we're headed and the great future that we have. Like I said, the Sabbath is sort of a miniature Feast of Tabernacles. Now let me talk about the Sabbath being a day for church worship services. You all know that Leviticus 23 says that the Sabbath and every holy day is a day for a holy convocation. And the word convocation means a commanded assembly, and the word holy means it's commanded by God. And so God is summoning us to assemble before Him. And we are to become holy, and part of the way we become holy is to be among His holy people on this holy time to worship the holy God together. Now, we're to worship God every day, privately. And some people will argue that, well, I worship God every day. Well, of course we worship God privately every day. But the Bible also teaches that on the Sabbath is a day for group worship. God doesn't want us, if we have the opportunity to come to church, to just stay home. And some people say, well, I can worship God fine by myself. I can study the Bible. I can pray. I can sing. I can listen to recorded sermons. Well, first of all, you're not getting near the benefit you could be getting. But the biggest issue is it's selfish. When you come to church services, you're there, you can give to others. You can give up yourself, your personality, and your warmth and your love to other people. Where you can't do that staying at home. So God certainly makes it very clear that He wants us to have that kind of fellowship together if we possibly can. Now, we believe we should dress up for church services as a way of showing honor to God as we come into His presence to worship Him. And I think that Leviticus 19 and verse 30, Leviticus 19 and verse 30 sort of implies that, because it says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." Well, how do we reverence the sanctuary here? Well, we do partly by our conduct, but also by dressing up, and not just in any old street clothes, if we have something better that we can wear on the Sabbath. I love the book of Hebrews, especially I think as the longer I've been in the church and understanding that the author, I think it's Paul, was writing to long-time Christians who were letting down. So these are people that probably came into the church right at the very beginning. When the church was first started. So they've been in the church a long time. But many of them thought that Christ was going to return in their lifetime. And year after year goes by, and Christ still is not here. And that's discouraging. And then there's more and more persecution, and that's discouraging. And then life tends to get bogged down in the burdens of dealing with everyday life. And then they start thinking about, as human nature does, about the good old days. I remember when we had a temple, and we had fancy garments, and we had fancy rituals, and we had animal sacrifices. And that was all kind of exciting, and it was visually exciting to see all those things. And so they were beginning to feel sorry for themselves, like, well, we don't have it so good after all. And also just letting down and becoming more lax in their obedience to God. And so the author is saying everything really is better under the new covenant. We have a better tabernacle, a better covenant, a better Savior, a better high priest, a better resurrection, a better future. Everything is better under this new covenant, and you just really need to take stock. Well, one of the things that they were letting down in is their Sabbath keeping. And that's implied when you carefully read Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. It certainly implies that they were either, well, they were both. They were not letting down on being in Sabbath services every week. And they tended to have also, when they did come, they tended to have a hardness of heart. And he warned them more than once about, don't have a hardness of heart about what you're hearing on the Sabbath. But of course, the most clear scripture about this subject is in Hebrews 10, verse 23. And I think almost all of you are familiar with this verse. Hebrews 10, and verse 23. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. You know, we can just read right over things and not notice how significant it is. He's saying some of you are letting down, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I'll read that from the New Living Translation. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I want to now address the subject of the Sabbath being a sign. Most of us have heard that the Sabbath is a sign of God's people. And to some extent, that can be true. In other words, we could say that all true Christians will be keeping the Sabbath, but that doesn't mean that all Sabbath keepers are true Christians. So Sabbath keeping by itself doesn't prove that you're part of God's people. But also, we tend to misunderstand what is actually said in Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verse 13. Let us see what it really says. It says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies you. It doesn't say to prove who are the true people of God. It says it is the sign of who is the true God. The sign of who is the true God. A more important sign for us as God's people is John 13:35, where Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. But the Sabbath is so important to understand all about God, and also to intimately know God, to know him in a way that is very personal and intimate. And so when people stray away from the Sabbath, they begin to lose the reality of what God is really like and lose that relationship. Of course, as a practical matter, the Sabbath also provides a wonderful time for studying the Bible and learning about God and drawing near to God in that way. But just Sabbath keeping in itself keeps us focused on who is the true God. My God is the one that created the earth and all the universe. My God is the one that performed countless miracles in bringing Israel out of Egypt and is does even greater miracles in calling carnal human beings out of the world to become converted. You know, our hope of being sanctified or made holy by God depends on our obeying and worshiping the God who made holy the Sabbath. What God has consecrated, we must not desecrate. It's a very important part of our growing and understanding God and having a close relationship with God. And now I'm going to go to the book of Isaiah, to three places. And we think of Isaiah as the millennial prophet because he wrote so much about the millennium. He also wrote some very significant things about the Sabbath. The first place I'm going to go to is Isaiah 66 in verse 23, where he's talking about the future after Christ returns. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Eternal. All flesh is going to be taught. All people will be taught to come, keep the Sabbath, and to worship before God. The Bible uses new moons often as a synonym for months. My personal opinion is that this is not emphasizing that there's going to be an official new moon celebration every month. But since it can be synonymous with month, my personal opinion is it means from one month to another, and one Sabbath to another, in other words, forever, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Eternal. Another inspiring place is back in chapters 56, Isaiah 56, and beginning in verse 13. And I'm sorry. Chapter 56, beginning in verse, beginning in verse 1. I'm just going to summarize verses 1 through 8 of Isaiah 56 are an inspiring passage about the Sabbath. So how does that apply to us today? When you really think about it, what this means is that people tend to think that God kind of excludes some people. That God is concerned about your race, your nationality, your language, your culture, your background, the mistakes you've made in the past, whether you're poor, whether you're not so poor. The people tend to think, well, God doesn't really approve of me, or I don't think I'll be very welcome in that church or something like that. What this means is that you need to understand what God is really concerned about. He's really concerned about what is spiritual. And so it's not all the things that people tend to look at superficially. It's summed up in verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Human beings tend to place too much importance on other things, and God says, here's what I'm focused on. Here are the people I'm looking for. Here are the people that please me, that keep the Sabbath and keep from doing any evil. And then lastly, we go to chapter 58 and verse 13. Verses 13 and 14 are the most beautiful summary of Sabbath keeping in all the Bible. It gives us a little bit of an idea about keeping the Sabbath in the letter of the law, but certainly also in the spirit of the law. What is in our minds and our hearts? What are our attitudes about the Sabbath? Do we really love the Sabbath? Do we love God's day? It's His day. Do we love God and we love everything about God, including His day, His holy time that He's given us? And I want to be very, very careful with it, but at the same time to relax and enjoy it and celebrate it. I think think the word celebration is a really good word to associate with the Sabbath. So it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, and of course most people do trample all over the Sabbath, but if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and that Hebrew word translated pleasure is translated other ways in other translations, it just means from doing your thing, your business, your preferences, your selfish pursuits on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the eternal, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the eternal has spoken. And let me read it in the NIV, the New International Version. It says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the eternal's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not doing your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the eternal. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. All the promises and blessings will come to you if you do as God teaches us. Please don't forget God's holy Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Cherish it, rejoice in it, celebrate it.